service, so I want you to listen to this message and just prepare your heart to have communion with the Lord. We don't do this very often, but I know some of you were brought up in a religious mentality where they had communion all the time and almost just became a function. It just, I don't know. There's something very special to me about communion. It's a point in which you can really make connection with the Lord. Whatever it is that you have need of, there's healing in your body, whatever it is that you need, there is something about that the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. But I just want you to be thinking about it as we go through this message today. So, open in your Bibles, please, again to John 3:16. I went as far as I could last week talking about love, the gift that is given, and told you that we'd be looking at love, the gift received, today. Because when a gift is given, there also has to be received. You know, there's, unfortunately, times someone will give you a gift and it's really not something you're looking forward to. That's something you really don't need, you don't want. It's going to be in the garage sale next week. Say, thank you very much, but what am I going to do with this widget? I don't know. But, you know, people sometimes give what they think is important to them, not what's important to you. And that's always a challenge at Christmas time because you're thinking, you know, you're walking around shopping, you go, oh, look at this. And you're really thinking about, I would like this for Christmas. You know, it's not, I know that my brother would really like this for Christmas. No, you're buying it for yourself because you know that eventually your brother says, oh, I don't like this. Here, have it back. You know? Or you can buy it at the garage sale. So there's something about this John 3:16 that I want to focus on again today and talk about the gift given, but also the gift received. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, not earn, have everlasting life. So let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful for your word. We thank you for the truth that can just make such a difference in our life. I thank you that we have ears to hear and eyes to see. And we thank you for the anointing that's upon your word and in a sense resides within each and every one of us so that your word will have access and entrance into our lives to renew our mind, establish our hearts, deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. We just purge those things out of our thinking, of our attitude, of our mentality. We just want the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Just lay another foundational brick in our life. We just give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. And we went through John chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 last week and talking where Jesus said to them, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed, or we could say received, in the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord's Son, the name of the only Son of God. So we went through this very simple question. What did God love? The world. God looked at the world, and because God is love, God loved the world in all of its ungodliness, worldliness, sinfulness. He still loved us. How much more still now that we're born again? What did God do for the world? He gave his only begotten Son. Why did love give the gift of his Son? So that we might believe in him. Why did love want us to believe in him? So that we might have everlasting life. So the goal, the purpose, is life eternal. The goal and the purpose is so that we can spend eternity with God. He desires for us to be part of his family. He is adopting us into his family. So we went through those four things and made it very clear. We looked at Galatians 3:22. The scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin and that what He promised to us, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be given these things so that we can believe. And then we looked at 1 John 2, where He says He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. So the issue is sin, and He dealt with it. And I made it very clear that sin is no longer a problem when it comes to God and you and I. As a believer, God is not holding our sin over us. It's as far as the east is from the west. It's been washed. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. When we receive communion here at the end of the service, I want you not to be sin conscious. I want you to be righteousness conscious. That's the purpose. Every time we break that bread and every time we drink that cup, we're remembering that we're the righteousness of God. I've been in services where they've done communion and all they talk about is, this is covering for your sin. It's talking about your sin. And I'm going, this isn't about sin. Sin's been dealt with. I don't take communion to deal with my sin. I take communion to establish my righteousness with Him. So, Romans 5:8, we talked about that. But God demonstrates His own love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, and we looked at the Amplified, but God shows and clearly proves His love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, died for us. And then we talked about the Incarnation. We talked about a number of things concerning His deity and so forth. And I'm going to do this as quickly of a rehearsal or review as I can. Romans chapter 8 says, "For I am persuaded beyond doubt, and I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or impending, threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Can you imagine that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And we spent time talking last week about how people have struggled, and I've had people sit there and tell me, I just don't know. I just don't feel like God loves me. It's not about you feeling if God loves you. I want you to be assured and know that God does love you. He loved you before you were even lovable. He loved you before you were born. He loved you while you were in the world in your worst condition. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. It can't be any worse than what other people have done, and He still loved them. We have to accept and receive. He has given us everything we need to know and understand about His love. But the biggest problem I see in a lot of Christians that just struggle and feel insecure and feel unworthy is they have not learned how to receive His love. A gift that is given has to be received. Salvation is a gift. But is everybody saved? I thought God took care of everybody. He paid for all the sins for the whole world. Yes, but it has to be received. This idea of universalism that's coming back into kind of popularity again, where everybody's going to get saved. Everybody's going to heaven. I mean, even the devil's going to get saved someday. Well, that's just stupid. You have to receive what God has done. You have to receive that gift. And if you don't receive it, you'll go without. You're rejecting a gift that is given. And there are so many things that have been given in Christ that we are so ignorant of sometimes or just feeling unworthy of, and we have to get beyond that. And I believe that this is a good time of year to remind ourselves of what He has done for us. And John 15:9, we looked at that, talks about the Father loved me, I have also loved you, and He says then abide in my love. And I made the point, and I trust that you caught this, is that Jesus was saying to His disciples there at that Last Supper, that last Passover, that we can experience the same kind of love from God that Jesus Himself experienced from His Father. Can you imagine that? The kind of love that He says, I have with my Father. The kind of unity, the oneness that Jesus had with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We can't even understand that, I don't think. And yet that's what He's saying to us, that we can experience that. That is available to us if we will press into it, just receive what He has for us. And I think there's something amazing about that love. 1 John 4 again says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Now that's as much of a review I can do, and we'll come back to some of these scriptures because I want to go over them again. So, John chapter 3, let's look at that again, starting in verse 15. I'll jump to the end of the verse for time. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I want you to underline that phrase, eternal life, or life eternal, whatever translation you have there. It's eternal life. Watch those two words, eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the same two words, actually, in the original language. Everlasting, eternal, it's the word that means basically God's position, God's just eternal character. It's eternal. It's forever. You can't get away from it. There's no time on it. Everlasting. I don't know how to describe it to you other than everlasting. Eternal means, you know, I love it when someone says, in the Greek it means eternal. That's what it means. Now, life is a little different. That word life there, in both cases, in verse 15 and 16, is the zoe kind of life. It's the Greek word zoe. A derivative of zoe means, and Kenneth Hagin wrote a book and taught a lot on this over the years, and it was really one that pushed this teaching. Zoe means the God kind of life. The kind of life that God exists in. The kind of life that God enjoyed. Let me ask you this. What kind of life do you think Jesus enjoyed when He was walking on the earth as far as His personal life? Do you think He walked around depressed? Do you think He walked around worrying? Do you think He walked around sick? No. The God kind of life that Jesus enjoyed, the kind of life that He walked in, the Zoe kind of life that is everlasting. There is no beginning and there is no end. It is eternal. Is the kind of life that you and I have now tapped into. And over and over and over in the Bible, it talks about us enjoying that kind of life. Now, I'm not going to go through them, but I did type up one page just so that you can see it. This is just the book of John, where it talks about eternal life. Do you know how many times Jesus talked about this? I could preach for 3 months on this. I will try to preach less than 40 minutes today on it. The point is, over and over and over, starting in John chapter 3, going all the way through the book of John, He says again and again and again and again, over 24 times almost, I want you to tap into this eternal life. And yet most of us walk around every single day and we're not thinking about life eternal. We're not thinking about the God kind of life that I have and possess that I should receive every single day. But I have to receive it. You know why we're not enjoying it and we're not thinking about it and we're not... in a sense, walking and talking it all the time, because we haven't fully understood what we've received. So what do you mean by that? Well, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever gotten a gift and you had no idea all the bells and whistles that that gift provides? You get sometimes a gift. Someone gave me a little handheld recorder one time. Somebody in this room. It just... are a wonderful gift-giving person. I have yet to tap into the functionality of that gift. Every time I try to use it, I mean, I use it a little bit, and then I get caught up with other stuff, and then I go, where did I put it? Okay, now I remember it again. Oh, what did I do with the instructions? I forgot how to do it again. You know, if you don't use it, you what? Lose it. If you're not walking and reminding yourself, I am an eternal being. I have received life eternal. I have received God kind of life. It's like, wow! In the God kind of life, I'm not sick. In the God kind of life, I'm not worried. In the God kind of life, I am never going to be depressed. The Zoe kind of life, just, well, aren't difficulties and challenges going to come? Yes, I think Jesus faced more things than you and I can ever think of. It says He was faced with every temptation, yet it didn't overcome Him. Why? Because He enjoyed the God kind of life. So you can have all kinds of difficulties come at you. Challenges. Whatever the enemy might throw at you, whatever this fallen world might throw at you, I don't want to give the devil that much credit. Because people say, oh, the devil's doing this. The devil, no, he's not. Don't give him that much credit. It's just a fallen world we're in. A lot of stuff just happens because stuff happens. All right? And so, in the midst of whatever is happening, I can still have the joy of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding. I can have the power of God. I can have just understanding the love of God. God loves me in the midst of the most horrible things. Now people say, well, God made you sick to show you something, to teach you something. I don't think people that love you don't make you sick. People that love you don't break you. You know, there was a teaching back in the late 70s, and I remember this guy talking about, this guy preached, broken, broken. And he just, remember that? He'd moan like that. Some of you were on long enough. And every time he'd said, the Lord's good. I'm broken, Lord, break me. I'm going, shut up. I don't want the Lord to break me. I'm willing to submit myself, but he's not going to break me. You know, he's not out to, you know, give me a knuckle sandwich someday. I'll get off on that one. I'm sorry. But the point is here. That when we understand the things of God, the love of God, the power of God, how much he cares for us, man, I have to receive it. Everlasting life is something I have to receive. Jump down to verse 35 in John chapter 3. We're already there. Again, this is one of those references. The Father loves the Son. This is Jesus talking. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So there's a consequence if we don't receive it. There's a consequence if we don't accept what God has done for us. I don't want to reject the things that God has done for us. I grew up in a church where there were certain things that they would talk about. These were things that were, because you were ordained and predestined to go to heaven, these were these good things that God's going to do in your life and that you're going to be walking in. This is part of who you are. And then here's these bad things over here. And if you do these things because you're a bad person, because you're predestined for being a person sent to hell, you're going to hell. So it became performance. It became, that's a heaven action, this is a hell action. Some of you were brought up in religious circles where, oh, don't do that, don't say that, don't think that, don't live that way, because you could go to hell. This kind of sin sends you to hell. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But in our church, if you understand the gospel is good news, and it says the only sin that sends a person to hell is the rejection of Jesus Christ, that you will not receive that gift. That gift that was given, that we talked about last week. God so loved the world. The only way a person goes without God is to reject that free gift. And really, you sit down and start talking. You know, sharing the gospel should be pretty easy. Because all you're really sharing is, how would you like to accept a free gift? I loved what Pastor Mike shared when he said that about being in the hospital and that person, total stranger, walked into his hospital room and asked that question to him. You know, when I think about God so loved the world, it says, turn over to 1 John 4 again. I know I mentioned this, but I can't get off of this scripture. 1 John 4, verse 9 in the New Living Translation says this, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world. Now remember, God so loved the world. He sent His only Son into this world that we are in, that God is saying, I love, so that we might have eternal life. There it is again, same words. Same words as all through the book of John. 1 John, John's using it again here in his other epistles. That we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. we know from Galatians chapter 5, it says that God is love. That's the very nature of, I'm getting ahead of myself. Slow down. All right, I will. Thank you. Faith works by love, right? Faith is in who? God. And God is what? Love. So that's pretty simple. Faith works by love. God is love. My trust and my faith is in Him. So when I put my trust and my faith in Him and receive the things that He has for me, then really all I'm saying is I trust Him to do the things that He's promised. Because that's where the real power comes from. Every place that I have heard a promise creates hope. A promise of God creates hope. Then faith is the substance of things, what? Hoped for. I'm not meaning to get into a big long thing about faith and hope and love, but we know from 1 Corinthians 13, it's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Love. So there's faith, there's hope, there's love, but the greatest of these is God's very nature and character, which you and I have to receive. Now, the other day I was meditating and working out some things. Actually, it started when I was doing my morning workout on Wednesday. And then I was studying and writing down some things. And I came up with this four statements, and you can do what you want with them. But this is just the way I think sometimes. Hope conceives. Faith believes. Love receives. But traditions and doctrines deceives. And I said, thank you, Lord, I like that. Hope conceives. You know, when a promise is given to you, you conceive that image in your heart. When you hear that healing is of today and for today, that Jesus Christ is the healer, that conceives hope in your heart. Hope is conceived when you hear that promise and you think God will follow through on His word. Faith believes that. Faith takes that promise. Faith takes it and in a sense puts substance to it, puts evidence to it, says, yes, I'll agree with that. God's word says so. Hope conceives, faith believes. But you can even have those, but without the greatest of these, which is what? Love has to receive it. You know, you can. I've met people that think, I'm in faith. I know the promises of God, and yet they're not receiving their healing. This is what was bothering me the other day. I'm questioning whether or not they need a little help understanding how much God loves them. Because they may still be thinking there's something on their part that they're not doing good enough, well enough, often enough, whatever it might be. Because when is enough enough? And that's human nature. We're all guilty of that. We can all think that. Now, what else could I have done? Well, I didn't pray enough. Maybe there's some more scriptures I could meditate on. Or maybe I could have done this. All of a sudden, we just don't step back and say, Lord, I've done enough. In myself, I can't do anymore. I'm so glad that You did it all for me. And I just receive my healing. I'm going to tell off on myself in this situation. Years ago, we were down in St. Paul auditorium. Kenneth Hagin was ministering. And he stopped in the ministry. And he wanted to use people. And I was down there with the ministry's section in the front. There was a couple rows of us. Big auditorium, lots of people there. And he stopped and he was praying in the Spirit, and he just had us all get down on the floor and went around, and we just all spent a time in prayer. And then he says, now there's some people here, you really need the power of God in your life. He says, but I want you to understand, you're here looking at me as a man, and I don't want you to do that. I want you to receive from God. He says, now there's two ministers here that God wants to use to minister healing to all of you people. And so he says, if you want healing, a miracle in your body, I want you to stand up and come up here. Well, the whole auditorium, there was the whole front line. Was anybody at that meeting that I'm talking about, besides my wife and me? So I'm literally down on the floor. I'm kneeling at my chair because we're all of us ministers, we're praying. You know, we've been praying for these. And he says, now there's two ministers here, and God's telling you that God wants to use you in that. And, of course, in my head, I heard, that's you. And I'm going, that's not me. I want you to stand up. He says, I want you two ministers to stand up. I'm going, I'm not standing up. And he said it again, I want you to stand up. And then so somebody stood up over on the other side. That's right. And before I know it, I'm standing up. And I'm thinking, what? Don't stand up. You're not supposed to be standing up. And then I turned around to look at him. I'm thinking, and he says, yeah, you with the beard. Well, there's another guy back here about three, four rows. He stood up too. So guess what? He asked for two guys to stand up. Three stood up. And I'm thinking, I'm the oddball. For sure he's going to tell me to sit down. And he said, you, the other one was Matt Hammond. He says, you. And Matt came up on one side, had me come up on the second. Well, of course, by this time, I'm walking in the fear of God. And I'm thinking, what am I doing up here? Lord, what are you doing with me? This is not right. But I had to receive what he had for me. I had to receive it. It was tough. I mean, because the fear of man and pride and arrogance and ignorance and stupidity and whatever adjective you want to add, there was. And so he says, I want you guys to pray. Because I want. He was teaching the people that it's not about the minister, it's about Jesus. It's about the anointing that's on Jesus, the healer. And so he says, I want you guys to start praying. And so they had, he had the music playing. And Pastor Max starts praying on people. And for, you know, first couple, all of a sudden they start dropping like, you know, bowling pins. I'm still over here praying over the first guy. And I, you know, you think, oh, I got to pray the best prayer there is because, you know, Brother Hagin's standing right behind me. He just called me up here. I got, I don't know, 200-300 people I got to pray for. This is going to take a week at the rate I'm going. And finally, the Lord just says, just say receive. Oh. I said, receive. Oh, man, the power of God hit him. Down they went. Receive. Boom. All of a sudden, I'm going, receive, receive, receive. I couldn't say it fast enough. Every single one of them fell as if I was chopping trees. Why? Because I had to receive something that God gave me, the power of God, that anointing. They came up already as an act of faith to receive. And when you connect with God, guess what happens? Ooh. Now, I went back to my chair going, oh, thank you, Jesus. But I've learned from that. There's many times since then that God wants me to pray for people. And I don't pray some big, long prayer. I've learned that the biggest thing I need to do is convince them to receive from God, not me. Receive when you lay hands on someone. Receive. Because it's about them receiving it. It's not about you trying to push it on them. You're trying to make them believe something, trying to make them grab hold. It's about receiving the love, this gift that God has already given. That really taught me a lesson that day. Thank God he's taught it to me, you know, used it many times. But I had to get through this where hope conceives, faith believes, love receives. Because it's our own pride, it's our own traditions and doctrines, it's our own thinking that, in a sense, deceives us from acting on what we really should know and believe. Now, in John chapter 5, verse 42, Jesus is confronting the religious leaders of his day. And those religious leaders, they trusted in their diligence to study the Torah and so forth. And he says this, I think this is a significant statement, really, when you think about it. He says, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. John 5:42. Can you imagine him saying that to them? He says, I know you. He says, I know what's in you. You don't have the love of God in you. Without that love of God in them, can they accomplish the very things that they're supposed to do? No. That's why I believe that one of the greatest things that we are to endeavor to do is make sure that we have received the love of God. And then we can have that to give away to others. He says, as you've loved me, I want you to love one another. That's all the love one another things there. But just think about these religious leaders. They missed the most crucial and probably the most obvious truth of all the scriptures that they studied, that the love of God isn't about what we do for God, it's about what God has done for us. They missed that completely. Their whole idea is what I'm doing for God. All my religious works, how I wear myself, the little box I wear over my head, you know, keep the eye of the word before my eyes, all the little things that they did, trying to look religious, trying to act holy, trying to impress God, and I'm telling you something, God is not impressed. Thank you for that burst of silence. Unfortunately, or sadly, however you want to say it, this is the same problem we see a lot in the church today. There are a lot of Christians who have failed to believe and receive the love that God has for them. And when they believe and receive the love that God has for them because they have heard the promises of God rather than all the religious junk, then they can walk in it and experience it and give it away. I think one of the greatest tools of evangelism ought to be the fact that we know how much God loves us and we're excited about that love. We've received that love and I want to give that love away. See, if I'm not real secure in that love, if I'm not real sure of it myself, am I really going to be excited about telling it to somebody else? Probably not. Again, back to John 15:9, when he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Therefore, abide in my love." This is a statement that Jesus said the same night in which he was betrayed. The same night he had that last Passover with his disciples. The same time in which he's giving these instructions to them about communion. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows that he's, in a sense, what we call Passion Week is coming. And I believe this verse can teach us something that we can experience from the love of God. We can experience the Father ourselves. Now, this is a lengthy passage that we're going to read. Turn over to John chapter 6. I've taught on communion. We've had communion many, many times in this ministry over the years. And rarely have I ever spent as much time as I'm going to spend on this tonight, or this morning. John chapter 6. Actually, I'm going to read the New Living Translation, if I can here. Verse 47. John chapter 6. I wish I could take some time and put this in context for you. Jesus is talking about himself as the bread of life. He had just fed the 5,000. He had shocked his disciples by walking on the water and so forth. And you get down to verse 47. He's confronting these leaders that are questioning him. If you go back up to verse 41, 42, they're murmuring about him and so forth. In fact, they even said in verse 42, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" See, they're already questioning him right here. They're already doubting him. Just as a side note, this is one of the few places where it talks in present tense that Joseph might still be around. Most traditions and doctrines teach that Joseph has died by this time because he isn't talked about anywhere else. This is one scriptural reference where it actually is put in the present tense when they say, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" As if not we knew, we know. Which is an interesting phrase there. Because we really don't know about Joseph. But again, I don't think we want to know much about Joseph because God the Father is the Father. The emphasis isn't about Joseph. Look what's happened to Mary, the mother. People have, in a sense, idolized her and built the whole religious traditions around her. And I'm sure she's up there going, "Hey, not my fault. I didn't do it." And Joseph is probably saying, "I am glad they didn't talk about me." Huh? I just thought that, I just threw that in because that's the way I study, and I just thought you might find that interesting. So anyways, talks about no one can go into the Father, you know, except through me. And in the last days and so forth, talks about verse 44, 45. Get down to verse 47, all right? I'm trying to get there. "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life." There it is again, life eternal. Yes, I am the bread of life. That's a bold statement. Now, you have to understand what he's saying, though. I am the bread of life. He's equating himself, his ministry, his life, as the bread that God sent down. And he says, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Now again, I don't have time to get into all the times that Jesus uses that phrase, I am. But it's used so many times in the New Testament that the Jews would probably just go bonkers over it, because God is the only one that says, the I am that I am the I am. And here's Jesus using that phrase, that I am the I am, and I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven, and I am this living bread. And if you take this living bread, you will have life eternal. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. Here it is again, eternal life. And this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh. Now, this isn't very far from John 3:16 and all the other references to this world that was bound in sin. And he's saying, if you receive me, I can deal with that. Verse 52. The people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They missed the whole thing. Did he really actually say his flesh? He was referring to himself as the bread of life in comparison to manna, which is a supernatural provision that God gave the children of Israel so that they could go through the darkness and the wilderness of their wandering. Verse 53. So Jesus says again, I tell you the truth. He had just said that in verse 47. And there's a strength to that phrase if you listen to it. I'm telling you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Now, if you just take that verse out of context without seeing the whole thing about coming down from heaven and being the bread of life and the comparison to manna and all the things, you think, this is weird. We're talking cannibalism here, and I'm not getting too excited about this. You ever saw the movie Gandhi? If you ever saw that movie that was made years ago? Gandhi was talking about, and somebody sitting on top of a train with one of the ministers, he says, oh, yes, you eat the flesh, you drink the blood. You know, he's talking about, you know, their mentality was cannibalism. No, that's not what he's talking about. There's a lot of cultures that believe once you eat that other person's flesh and blood, that you take the power from that person. That's where that whole thing started from. It says, my flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. Now, can I ask you to go back to John chapter 1? In the beginning was the, and the Word was made. So when you're going to eat his flesh, you're really eating what? He's talking about consuming the living Word of God. All right? We have to let Scripture interpret Scripture and put it into context. He says, I am the true bread, verse 58, that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. There it is again. Over and over. Live forever. Eternal life. Life eternal. Everlasting life. Jump down to verse 60. This is the best part. Many of his disciples. Now, this isn't the religious people. This isn't the crowd. Now, this is his own disciples saying, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? So they're all struggling over it. They're not getting it. Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. So he said to them, does this offend you? You guys having a problem with this? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? He says, man, if you're struggling over this, what's going to happen when you see me actually die on the cross, raised from the dead, and ascend into heaven, as I've been telling you is going to happen for 3 years? Verse 63. The Spirit alone gives eternal life. There it is again. Life eternal. Eternal life. The God kind of life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. The very words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Receiving His love, receiving that living bread, receiving the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, receiving that into our life as a gift, as a provision, like manna poured out because we didn't deserve it, but yet He provides for us. That is what eternal life is all about. But we have to receive it. Say, I believe, and I receive. See, it's not just enough to believe. Oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. But you have to receive what it is that's been promised. Let's close with this. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Familiar verse. We quote it all the time, but I'm going to put it into context again with this message about receiving this God-given gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. This is the... there's so many good translations, but just for the sake of clarity today, I'm going to use the Living Bible. Verse 18. All these new things are from God, who brought us back to Himself through what Christ Jesus did. And God has given us the privilege of urging everyone to come into His favor and be reconciled to Him. For God was in Christ, restoring the world to Himself. Now again, John 3:16, restoring the world. He loved the world. And it says, He's no longer counting men's sins against them, but blotting them out. This is the wonderful message He has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you. We beg you, as though Christ Himself were here pleading with you, receive the love He offers you. Receive the love He offers you. Be reconciled to God. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into Him our sins. Then, in exchange, He poured God's goodness into us. I have to read that again. Oh, my. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is using us to speak to you. We beg you as though Christ Himself were here pleading with you. Can you imagine? Now, just forget about me standing here for a minute, please. Just think of Jesus Christ Himself. If He could be standing right here next to me, and He's the one saying to you and me right now, I have enlisted you as one of my personal ambassadors. I have asked you to go into all the world with this great commission, with empowered by this great commandment of love, and I'm asking you to go share this good news with other people. What would we do? I mean, if we had that face-to-face encounter with Him, and there are people, some of these evangelists that just are so on fire that... that's what they have experienced. Something happened to them in a time of prayer, or something happened to them because of an encounter with God, and they are just, as one preacher put it, fire in my bones. God is using us to speak to you. We beg you as though Christ Himself were here pleading with you. Receive the love He offers you. That's the good news that we have to say to people. Receive today the love that God offers you. When we receive communion in a minute, when you take that little bread and you take that little cup, I want you to receive the love that God has for you. That's what it is. It represents His love towards us. He says, be reconciled to God. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into Him our sins, and then in exchange, He poured God's goodness into us. Receiving His love, as we've taught many, many times, is what we call the great exchange. We put off the old man, put on the new. That's receiving everlasting life. Ushers, why don't you go ahead and get the elements ready, please? While they're doing that, I want you to understand all the different ways in which God desires for us receive everlasting life. The only requirement of receiving communion is to have received Christ. Because you're doing this in remembrance of Him. You are, in a sense, rehearsing a victory that has already been done once on your behalf. They're going to be passing out a cup and a little cracker. I want you to hold on to it until we're all served. And then once we've received it together, we'll pray and we will thank you. We will act on what God's Word says here. Now, I know I have to say this almost every time. Michael? Thank you. Yeah, come back. Some of you were brought up in a religious tradition that they believed in what was referred to as transubstantiation. That when the priest or the minister performed a particular sacred rite over these elements, that somehow they would supernaturally actually transition or transubstantiate into the actual body and actual flesh, blood of Christ. Now, I was never brought up in that tradition, and I always thought it was kind of gross. But I understand where the tradition comes from. I understand the religious significance of it, and it was trying to make an impact on people. I guarantee you, I don't have the power to do that, nor does anyone else in humankind. We can't do that. These are symbols. These are only symbols of the things that Christ did for us. This is the manna sent from heaven, so to speak. That's all. This is the blood of Christ poured out for us. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes to the Corinthian church. Communion had gotten really out of hand. They were turning their, what they called, love feasts into some really crazy stuff. You know, we have our, you know, Christian traditions of a potluck or a pot blessing, depending on how whether you're a Lutheran or not. You know, we don't have potluck because we don't live in luck. We believe in blessings, right? So, everybody brings their hot dish. Everybody brings something to the potluck, and you know, when I was a kid in the church I grew up, it was a potluck because you were lucky if you got anything. Because us little kids, we never got up there in time. You know, by the, all the good bread was gone. They left us all the bad stuff. The asparagus, who wants that? That's not luck. I mean, yeah, you know. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Especially this time of year, I'd get up there and the only thing left is the lutefisk. Ugh. You needed to really pray. Let me tell you. It's called the peace of God that passes all understanding. I grew up in a Norwegian home. Let me tell you, my grandma made that stuff at Christmas time, and I had to hold out until we got to the lefse. Thank God for lefse. That just, you know, that redeemed the whole thing. So, how did I get off on that? I don't know. Pilot, y'all needed a good laugh, I think. Y'all getting too serious on me here. This is not anything but a symbol of what Christ had done for us. That's all. And so when we receive this, again, we're reminding ourselves of what Christ did for us. And Paul's writing to that church, because if you read the whole chapter in the context, it says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There's some things going on in the body of Christ right now that people have not discerned the Lord's body correctly, and that is discerned others and discerned vertical and horizontally. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I don't have time to go into all the symbolism of the Holy of Holies and all the things going on in the temple, but there was unleavened bread. If you've ever seen Christ in the Passover presented, it's an amazing thing. We you know, if you can see a really good one. There's some that do it, they don't do it justice, but we've had some really good examples of it when we've had it done in our church at Easter time. And there are so many things that are types and shadows, but again, they're types and they're what? Shadows. They're not the actual thing. Of the significance of the blood, the sacrifices that were poured onto the mercy seat. But it said every year they had to come back in with the blood of bulls and goats. Because it didn't cleanse it, it only covered it. This is a reminder, we're not getting cleansed again. This is a reminder that it's already been taken care of. It's been cleansed once and for all. This doesn't cover me until the next time I take communion. And yet there are a lot of churches that teach, like, well, if something happens to me now in the next communion, make sure you better get back here and have communion again, because you know you'll get cleansed. No, it's not the way it works. This is reminding me that I've already been cleansed once and for all. Eternal life, Zoe kind of life, everlasting life, and I'm receiving it right now. I'm reminded of it right now. This is the best gift that we could receive at Christmas. Amen. Father, I trust that I was able to share this morning your heart of giving and receiving when it comes to your Son. When it comes to the greatest gift that you could give us. Jesus is no longer a baby in the manger. Jesus is the risen Savior. He came on this earth. He ascended. Powerful, victorious. Conquered death, hell, and the grave for us. And every time we receive this, we are reminding ourselves of that victory. We are reminding ourselves that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. We are reminding ourselves that we have received the greatest gift there is. That's eternal life. The purpose that you so loved this world was not about us not perishing, it was about us living. So we honor you. We thank you for this cup. We thank you for this bread. What it represents for us. Our connection to you. If we need healing in our body, this is our point of contact to release our faith. If we need the peace of God that passes all understanding, if we're worried about something, this is the place of connecting with you to know that we know that we know that you have the answers. Your peace can get us through anything. I thank you, Father. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. So I thank you for the deliverance that comes right now from fear or worry or anxiety. I thank you, Father, for the confidence and the assurance that comes because knowing who we are in you and who you are in us. All this is wrapped up in this simple little act of faith. We give you glory and honor for it, and we love you. We receive it now in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, go ahead and partake. So I'm just going to encourage you as you go through the rest of this holiday season, keep mindful of the best gift given. Be mindful of what you've received. And just every day get up and just, Father, I thank you that I've received the best gift there is. Thank you that I receive your peace. I receive your word. I receive all that the Holy Spirit has for me. Again, hope conceives, faith believes, love receives. Let's deal with the traditions and doctrines that deceives. Amen? All right. Right on time. All right, we love you. I know that Hillary has is excited and